All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Soulmate Church, and we are in the Gospel of John for this week and one more week. We're going to bring it to a close next week, and then we're going to start up on the life of David. It's not going to be a verse-by-verse study, but it's going to be more of a selective incident in his life. It's the first type of non-book verse-by-verse study I've done in a number of years, but it's something that I think the Lord's leading me to do, and it's something that's been on my heart for a long time. I just haven't ever had the time and the right time to do it, and I think this is it, so that's what we're going to do. So it won't be the two-year study that John was, almost 2.5 years. It'll be much shorter than that. But as always, I can always make a long study out of just about anything, right? But that's what we're going to do. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus prepares his followers. And this is really a two-part lesson. It is really, today's lesson is the setup for next week's lesson. And we are in the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And so this chapter begins with that same dynamic life of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of the other chapters in this gospel begins with. Imagine that. The Gospel of John is about Jesus Christ. You can't imagine that, right? Yeah. And Jesus has some unfinished business with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. He has directions to give them, directions that they're going to need in order to share the gospel message to a dark world that needs to hear the words of eternal life. But he needs to speak to Peter most of all. Now, Peter was to be the great preacher of Pentecost and the first disciple to reach out to the Gentiles and the one who will lead this group of men on the trail to share the gospel. But at this moment, Peter was a broken man, and he was a man full of self-doubt. Jesus had already spoken to him separately after his resurrection, but he had to say more to Peter. And so we begin our study today in chapter 21, verse 1. And it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So after the appearance to Thomas, the disciples seemed to have packed up their bags and headed back home to Galilee. Now the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was over with. There was no point in staying in Jerusalem where their presence was an irritation to the authorities, although the authorities seemed to have been somewhat subdued for a while by the fact of an empty tomb and by rumors of a resurrection. So they left Jerusalem and they went on to Galilee just as Jesus had told them to do. You remember when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb on resurrection morning, they met two angels, and then on the way home, they also met Jesus. And in Matthew 28, 9 and 10, it tells us what Jesus told them. It says, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. John tells us that they went back to the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Now, and they went there wondering why Jesus had sent them there. What was going to happen there? You know, what would Jesus tell them when they got there? What were his plans? Would he set up his kingdom as the Messiah now? And certainly, no one could stop someone who could rise from the dead, right? I mean, who could stop a Messiah like that? So what role would they play in that kingdom is on their mind. You remember all the different stories and all the different things that we've covered, where all these questions were in their mind as they were going through the Gospel of John here. So many questions that were in their minds as they headed on their way back to Galilee and when they got there. But in any case, they're going to be heading back to Jerusalem in a few weeks later for what? The Feast of Pentecost. And we all know what happens at Pentecost, right, on this. So Jesus had not been specific about where in Galilee they were to go. So it should not be surprising that they went to the place they had started their journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, right there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2 says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. So John's very specific in telling us who was there. He tells us that Peter was there, Thomas, the sons of Zebedee were there, meaning James and John. And then John says, and two other of his disciples. Now, why would John leave their names out? I mean, you know, that just raises questions. That makes me stop and say, okay, I got to figure out who these guys are and so forth. But I think that's why God does these things, is just to make us want to stop and study and look at things again, right? So John doesn't say who they are, so we can only speculate about them. But since Nathanael was one of the named group, it's really likely that his good friend Philip was one of the two other disciples that are mentioned here, because they went hand in hand with each other everywhere. Now, since Peter was there, who else would have been there, of course? It's likely that his brother Andrew might have been the other person that was a part of the two. Now, we don't know for sure, but they all seem to have been coming from the same neighborhood. And so that's who we think the group of disciples were that were there. But once they got there, time passed and nothing happened. Now, can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus Christ, having seen Jesus twice already, walking around, but then he disappears? And he tells them to go to Galilee. So they go to Galilee, they get there, and nothing happens. Time passes, right? You know, and this gave Peter time to think about what he had done on the night of the crucifixion. He had time to think about his failure. In his mind, he had to be questioning if he would have any role at all in the future plans for this group. I mean, who would want a disciple as part of their group who had denied Christ as part of this, right? So then, Peter makes a decision. Peter's a man of action, right? He doesn't sit around doing nothing for very long. He decides that he's tired of sitting around and waiting, so he was going to do something, just anything, and the thing he knew best how to do was what? Fishing. Fishing, right? I mean, he was a professional fisherman for most of his life. Now, so he gets to thinking, maybe that's what he'll go back and do. Yeah, maybe if I can't be a disciple, maybe I'll head back into the world of fishing. So we go to verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, well, we'll also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So years ago, Peter forsook all to follow Jesus, meaning that he had left his profession of fishing to follow Jesus and be what? Fishers of men, right? Luke 5:11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him, meaning Jesus. So now that was 3 years ago. It was a lifetime ago in terms of events in the lives of these men, right? So with his future uncertain, Peter decided to go do something he was familiar with to kill time while they waited on the Lord to join them. Now, with his thoughts still haunting him, they fished all night long, and then morning came. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 21 says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. Now, Curtis, I don't know about you, but I know that I have spent many a night fishing without catching anything, right? Yeah, and in the daytime, too. I spent all day long out there in day. I think that's the reason why it's called fishing and not catching, right? Yeah, because you can spend all day long or all night long fishing. Now, the disciples had the same experience here. They spent a full night of fishing, and their nets were still empty. So the fish stayed far away from Peter's net for this night, nor could Peter, for all of his skill, coax them anywhere near. So perhaps the message from the Lord to the disciples, and to Peter in particular, was that he was definitely not leading them back into the fishing business, right? I mean, if you can't catch anything, you can't be in the business of fishing, right? So most of us who have been Christians for a long time have had periods in our lives where we allowed the demands of the world to distract us from doing the Lord's work, right? I'm no different from many of y'all. You know, once I finished college, and you guys have heard this story from me several times, but once I finished college, I got a job at a large corporation. I'm not going to say their name, you know, but y'all all know who it is. But I got a job at a large corporation, and it was not long before the demands of the job occupied all of my time and thoughts. Have you ever been a young man in a new place, new job, and wanting to succeed? Wanting to prove that you could be the president of the company, you were that golden boy, you were going to go succeed, you were going to get it all done, and in 6 months you were going to be running the whole company, right? So it wasn't long before I figured out I was never going to be the president of the company, okay? But that didn't mean I wasn't going to work really, really hard at that job. Now, I let that job come before my family and my work for God. I stopped teaching the Word of God for a period of time because I just did not have time to study. At least that's what I told myself. I got all this work to get done. I was traveling all over the world. I was gone for probably 3 weeks out of every month. I was in Singapore, I was in Europe, I was in Houston, I was in Connecticut. I was only home about a third of the time. So I had to leave my poor wife alone with two young boys trying to raise them while I was out traveling all over the world. And let me tell you, it really came home to me when I arrived in Singapore one Sunday night. And y'all know that I used to have large aquariums in our home. Now, I got a call, panic call. There was an email on my computer when I showed up in Singapore on Sunday night. And I had to call home. They said, call home. I'm like, hurry up, call home, Dad. And I did. And one of my aquariums was leaking all over the floor of the house, and they didn't know how to stop it. And I had to tell them how to stop it from Singapore, and they were in Wichita. Now, you know, as you can tell, my wife was not pleased with me being gone, and the kids were sleeping on the floor and in the front room, and the aquarium was leaking all over the place, and so forth. But I let my job come before my family and my work for God. Now, the Holy Spirit spoke to me several times. But like a lot of us, I was too busy to listen. I said, Lord, I hear you, but I just ain't got time. I got to make money, right? I got to support my family. I got boys to feed. I got a world to take care of. I was just too busy. Now, after a long time of patient calling and reminding me of what I had been called to do, because I've been called to teach. I knew I was been called to teach ever since I was a young man. And I taught, my father and my mother were both Bible study teachers, and I was teaching groups of 45 and 50-year-old men when I was 16 years old and as a substitute teacher for my dad, and can you believe the harassment I got being up there in front of those men? I mean, they were ready for bear whenever I came in to teach them, and I was going to teach this young whippersnapper what it meant to try to get up in front of them. But I knew I'd been called to teach, and I'd been teaching for a while. But I was just too busy. But the Holy Spirit, being patient, he kept reminding me. But when I stopped listening, when I kept telling him I was too busy, he decided to take a more active role in getting me back into doing what I was supposed to be doing. And so what did he do? He took the thing that was causing me too busy and took that away. And changed my work schedule and gave me a different job. He took me out to the woodshed and gave me a good whipping, and then he said, okay, now, you got time. And I did, and I started teaching again. And I started teaching, and I've been doing that ever since, And let me tell you, I am so grateful to the Lord for each precious day that He has given me to do His work and to take care of my family as I should, as a father and a husband. It's just been so great. I'm so grateful, and God has been so gracious to me to allow me to do that and to forgive me for that. Now, in the same way, Jesus is about to take an active role in redirecting the thoughts of Peter about going back into the fishing business and doing something other than what he had been called to do. Jesus knew where these men were. He's known where they were all along and what they were up to. He knew that Peter was toying with the idea of giving up and going back into business, and that the others would follow his lead. Now, he allowed them to have a thoroughly disappointing night of fishing. And then in the morning, with the sun rising, he showed up on shore and he was ready for them. Now, notice the symbolism of a brand new day, a new purpose, a new path with the rising sun, Jesus on the shore at the start of a day, and that symbolism is just hard to ignore and hard to miss, right? So the discouraged disciples, they were pulling for shore when a voice reached out across the still waters of the lake, and day was breaking. There on the shore was a man standing. And he called them children. Of all things, here's this man, he calls them children, right? Now, that word is translated from a Greek word that is in the diminutive form, and it's a word used of a young child, such as a son or a daughter. Now, it's also used as a term of endearment, with some translating it as the word boys. So, here's Jesus. They don't recognize him, and he's yelling out across the water, "Hey, boys!" Right? Then he's standing there. And he's saying, "Do you have any meat?" "Oh, no, Lord, no, no." So the disciples, John calls, they don't recognize the man standing on the shore as the Lord. He says, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So they hear this question, and it's from a stranger, and they answer without enthusiasm. They answered the stranger's question with a single word, "No." Yeah. I don't know if somebody comes up to me and I haven't caught anything all day long. I ain't jumping up and down with a whole lot of pride either. No, I ain't got anything, right? And that's probably about the way they answered that question. Yet this stranger had some fishing advice for them. Now, after you've been fishing all day long, doing everything you got, first thing you don't want to hear from somebody coming up to you is fishing advice on how to catch fish, right? Yeah, and I can imagine they didn't either. Verse 6 says, "And he said unto them, cast the net out on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And so they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes." All right, so the stranger tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. So they must have looked at him for a moment, wondering if they should be irritated at the arrogance of a stranger to give professional fishermen advice on how to fish. Or maybe this man knew something that they did not. Maybe they should not argue with him by telling him that they had fished on every side of the boat for all night long and got nothing. But John says that's what they chose to do, not argue with him, right? He says they cast therefore. Now the Lord knew where the fish were, and the result of their obedience to his command was immediate. John says, "And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes." So John tells us that their net was so full that they could not even bring it in. So then a light goes on in John's mind, right? This triggers a memory in his mind about a man who had done this same miracle some time before. When did he do it? It's back in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. "Now when he had left speaking," this is talking about Jesus, "he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now here, Simon wasn't so smart. He did not argue this time. He said, "And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all night long and not taken anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." So, and then they had this done. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Now when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. So that was the day when they forsook all and followed him, followed Jesus. Now, that same miracle had happened again. And John knew that it could only be one person who could do this. Verse 7 says, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girth his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So once John spoke, Peter recognized the truth of what he said. And it tells us now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girth his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So impulsive as ever, Peter hastily seized his coat, threw it about himself, and jumped into the lake because the boat was moving way too slow for him. He wanted to be with Jesus. He jumps into the lake, jumps into the water, and swims to the shore. Verse 8 says, And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. So the other disciples were more deliberate than Peter. They didn't just jump into the water. Now, Curtis, do you fish naked when you fish? No? You don't fish naked? No. I never have either. So, you know, it's kind of a norm that you don't. Yeah, you, there might be people call the cops on you if you're out there naked in the lake, right? Yeah. Peter was naked, all right? And he puts his coat on and jumps into the shore, all right? So, but the other disciples were more deliberate than Peter. They were only about 100 yards offshore, and we can picture the scene as that small boat came into the shallows, and the other half dozen disciples jump over the side and waded ashore, pulling the heavy net full of fish with them. And then on the shore, here's the Lord sitting, and he's got a fire going. He's sitting there stoking the coals and so forth, and they're pulling in the fish, and they're jumping out, and Peter's running up to the Lord. In verse 9 it says, And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Well, wait a minute. Jesus already had fish and bread, all right? So he must have been a much better fisherman than these other guys were, right? Yeah. So he already had fish and bread. Now, in everything the Lord does, there is a message for us, right? And it was the same here. This was a fire of charcoal, just like the one that Peter had warmed his hands with on the night that he had denied the Lord. And it's interesting that the Greek word translated as a fire of coals is the same word that was used of that very night, the night that Peter denied the Lord and where he was warming his hands, and it occurs in only two places in the New Testament. Here, in this last chapter of John, and on the description of when Peter was warming his hands at the coals. Again, Jesus has a purpose in everything that he does. Now then, it's also interesting that the fish and the bread were there to remind the disciples of the meal the Lord had provided to feed the multitudes. Now, the Greek word that is translated as fish and bread is used only in John's gospel, and John used it here and to also describe the two fish used in feeding the 5,000. So in only two places in the gospel of John is this word used. Okay? So before anything else that could be done, the Lord commanded them to bring some of the fish that they had caught. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now John tells us that Peter hurried down to where the others were, and hauled it in. And all kinds of suggestions have been made to explain the significance of the number 153 fishes, or that the fact that the net didn't break, and so forth and so forth. There are a lot of people who have been trying to make a lot out of those numbers and things. I don't know what it means. I'll just tell you right up front, I ain't got the foggiest clue what it means, all right? But it could be that the most likely was just simply an indication of the meticulous care with which the disciples counted their catch. You can kind of see them on shore. Look at all these fish we got. We got to divide these fish up so that we can sell them on the market, right? And so they're counting up to 153 and saying how many each disciple was going to get. Now, was that the answer? I don't know, but it just seems likely that these fish would have a pretty good market value, right? And they're not just going to leave them there. Of course, they could be doing catch and release, right, Curtis? Yeah, they could be turning them back in. Yeah, did you talk to them about that? Yeah, I mean, you know, you wouldn't want to let all those fish go to waste, would you? Yeah. No. Absolutely not. So, but you know, it's probably one of those reasons that are going on. Verse 12 says, "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him." That's a heck of a word. Durst ask him, "Who art thou?" Durst means they don't dare. I mean, that's what that word means. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. So then we see how the Lord invited them, and he said, "Come and dine." Now for John and Andrew, it had all begun in very much the same way right here near this lake. You remember the story? John and Andrew had been listening to John the Baptist, who had pointed out Jesus to them, and so they had left John to follow Jesus. Now, when Jesus had walked a while, he did what? He turned around and asked them what they wanted. "Why were you following me?" And they asked him about himself, where he lived, and so forth. And he said, "Well, what? Come and see. If you want to know about me, come and see." Well, now Jesus is looking at them and saying, "Come and dine. Come and dine." Now, the word "come" is one of the grandest words in the entire Bible. God first used the word in Genesis, inviting Noah to join him in the ark. He keeps on using that word throughout the entire Bible as an invitation to those who seek forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. God closes the Bible by using it twice in Revelation. It dissolves distance. It brings the lost person to the one who takes away sin and sadness and replaces them with joy and gladness. It brings them to Jesus Christ. Now, he's sitting here on the seashore. Jesus had anticipated the disciples' needs and made provision for them. Literally, he said, "Come and have breakfast with me." Now, the Greek word that is translated as the word "dine" indicates that it was a morning meal. So then John tells us something interesting. He says, "And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. So notice that none of the disciples had the courage to ask Jesus, "Who art thou?" Now they were all sitting there feeling like, well, they ought to ask him who he was just to make sure, but then they already knew who he was, which meant that he was the same, but he was different. He was the same, but he was different. If you remember from our lesson on the scars that Jesus bore, Jesus had the same body, he had a changed body, and he had a new body. He had the same body, he had a changed body, and he had a new body. His body could go from through walls. He could just suddenly appear. He could suddenly disappear. But he still had the scars on his hands, and then on his feet, and then his side. And people could recognize him. Or not, if he chose not to, right? And I don't know if it was a change in the body that kept him, or just his clouding of their minds. It could have been either one. But he had the same body, he had a changed body, and he has a new body. Guess what? When we get resurrected, when we rise up to meet and at the rapture, you know what? We're going to have the same body, we're going to have a changed body, and we're going to have a brand new body. Amen? Amen. All right? Amen. All right. So, but something else had changed as well. They loved Jesus, but they could no longer be familiar with him, not like it was in the old days. You know, when they were all sitting around a campfire for the last 3 or 4 years, there wasn't that comfort factor there that there was before. So what had changed was how they viewed him. Before, they had always been more aware of his humanity than they were of his deity. Now, they were much more conscious of his deity than of his humanity. And that would be a different way of looking at Jesus Christ, right? They'd become comfortable with him as just another person. Now, they're seeing him as the true Son of God. But the Lord didn't want this uncomfortable feeling to exist between them, so he takes the initiative. Verse 13 says, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now in that culture, to eat someone's food created a bond of friendship. Verse 14 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead, meaning that after he was risen from the dead, this is now the third time that he had displayed himself to the disciples, okay? And so we've read about the first two in the upper room. This is now the third time. This is the only three times that John talks about. There were other times, but this is the only three times that John talks about in his gospel. But John is specific in his description, saying that it was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples as a group after the resurrection occurred. And everything that had happened so far in this remarkable instance, in this third visit, was to set the stage for what he needed to do next. The Lord now had to minister directly to Peter's conscience. Jesus knew the role that Peter was going to play in the days to come, and he needed Peter to know that Peter had been forgiven for what he had done. You know, and each of us knows what that's like, right? In all of our lives, there is a place, a time when something happened. Something was that where we failed the Lord in by what we did, right? Anybody here not failed the Lord in some way? Now, come on now, so let me see hands. Have any of y'all been perfect all this time and not failed the Lord? I don't think so. I certainly have. I know that's true of me. I failed many, many times. I have hurt those who were close to me when I sought to please myself instead of the Lord. And if you are a Christian with the Holy Spirit living in your heart, then these are things that that you are going to come to regret with all of your heart. Something that we would give anything to undo, right? We wish we could go back and we could live that incident over again, only doing it differently this time. We cannot erase that memory. We try to give it to the Lord. And my wife just bought a new sign to go up in our bedroom. It says, give it to God and go to sleep. Give it to God and go to sleep. Boy, isn't that a hard thing to do? Yeah, I want to work on everything. I mean, when I'm worrying about something, I want to work on it. It's hard. I'm learning in my old age to give it to God and go to sleep. But man, oh man, sometimes it's just hard to do. But it's hard to erase the memory of our failures in our life towards God when we have disappointed someone that we love as much as we do. Now, Peter was tormented by his conscience. And in our lesson next week, Jesus is going to deal with Peter's conscience and its agonizing sting that it was dealing with him. He will show us how the great physician deals with our own conscience, how we can give it to God and go to sleep, how he lays even the persistent ghost of our past to rest. Amen? Amen. Amen. Boy, I need that sometimes, don't you? Because I do love the Lord, and I never want to do anything that disappoints him. As I've gotten older, that desire just gets stronger and stronger. I don't want to do anything that doesn't bring glory to the name of God. Not in word, not in deed, and not in thought in any way do I want to dishonor my Lord. Amen. Amen.